Reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1.
For leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands. These pairs go together, three sets of pairs. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit or with God's help. You may be seated. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now back a few weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 14, we were told to hold fast the beginning firm unto the end. And now we're being told we're going to leave the beginning and go on to perfection. Now, these do not violate, one doesn't violate the other. And there's no contradiction. The beginnings of faith form the root of all that is to come and must be firmly kept in place and held firmly to the end. But the beginning is only the start of that which is to come. Better things. The stalk is the beginning, but the better thing is the fruit. The beginning must be left to go on to the completion as an emphasis. The beginning knowledge of Christ and the first measure of grace received when we were born again will be a cherished memory, a cherished history, a cherished reality, a cherished foundation for a healthy growth in wisdom and faith and love. Without such growth and progress, there's no reality of life. There's no reality of root. There's no reality of the seed that died in the ground and brought forth first a blade, then the stalk, and so on. But it is just nothing but creeds concerning the first principles of Christ, creeds concerning dead works, statements of faith that just facilitate a Christian image. And the majority of second and third generation Christians are no more than Christianized and who have grown up familiar with the first principles of Christ and even in their conscience believe it to be true, but have been wooed or drawn to things temporal and visible as a priority. And as a purpose for existence, purpose for energy spent, purpose for pursuits and laying hold of, and communion with Christ was never established past getting some kind of a feeling that leads to a false assurance easily in today's climate of easy grace preaching, easy believism preaching. And all a person wants is to get to a place where there's some kind of a doctrinal assurance of faith that he's saved. Never mind, is there any reality? Never mind, is there really a root? Did something get planted in the ground and die that it might bring forth fruit? Was there of God raised up, that which is eternal, that which acts as that which is eternal, has values of that which is eternal, has affections of that which is eternal, that which is of God, that which is of the Spirit. So it's not just cutting the root off and expecting the fruit to come. That's not what we're talking about. But we've done that, and now that the fruit is coming and that the purpose for it all is in view, we're not going to hang around and just concentrate on the root all the time. There are many Christians whose testimony and witness never get beyond the first principles to actually being the habitation of God through the Spirit, dwelling in the love and power of God, showing forth, demonstrating what it means when the Bible says that we are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Now, I mentioned already that these principles come in three pairs: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the beginning of the Christian life, being born again, baptism and laying on of hands, and that has to do with public profession of faith and connection fitly joined together in a body. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, the future, the glorious hope, the blessed hope that we have of a future life with God when He reigns over a kingdom that will have no end. This same Jesus which you saw go up in being and received in the clouds will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. And men that I highly respect, alive on the earth today, who are what they preach, are convinced that this is the generation of which Jesus spoke, that all these things will be fulfilled before they pass away. And I believe that, even in the realization that most every generation since Jesus believed that. And I don't take anything away from that. I think that's a worthy expression. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to, or 1 Thessalonians it was, to tell them, hey, don't stop living. Don't quit your job, or whatever, you know. Don't go to the mountain and camp out till Jesus comes back. Stay, just occupy till He comes. He's coming. And I don't want you to be ignorant of His coming. He'll come in the twinkling of an eye. He'll come. There'll be a rapture of the church when He comes, and so on. But surely, we have a lot of reason, a lot of substance for faith to believe that He will come in our generation. Now, before we go on, I want to be sure that we understand where we're at in the book of Hebrews. We're at the dividing part. Everything that's happened up till now has related to Aaron. All the beginning principles of faith relate to the priesthood in the type of Aaron, the sacrifice, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the atonement for sin, and all of that. And now we're going to make a transition from that which there were earthly types of a heavenly reality, and we're going into a concentration on the heavenly reality in the type of Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The order of Aaron was earthly, ordained of God. God's order from heaven to an earthly expression of a heavenly reality, of a heavenly sanctuary, of a heavenly high priest yet to come, who would not offer sacrifices for sin every year, but one offering for sin to purge the not only the hands and the feet and the mind of the believer, but the conscience of the believer, to where just out of his conscience would come pure thoughts and that which was acceptable to God. So we're making that transition. Now, in today's world, and for the sake of anybody that might be listening to this tape, I want to be sure that you have dealt with repentance. I just say this for information, for when you're talking with people and so on, is that no mental assent to the principal foundations of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, baptisms and these things, no mental assent to that qualifies a person for anything. We must realize that. A person is saved by grace. A person is saved by God's grace. He's saved by faith in the grace of God. Faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary's cross. That's saved by faith. But there is a prerequisite to faith, and that is repentance. Repentance is necessary. Repentance must be regarded as a condition of faith. We are justified by faith alone, but there is a condition for faith, and that is repentance. And I want to just remind you of what repentance is talking about. The first thing Jesus had to say to man in his ministry from heaven, representing God, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I say only what the Father says. I do only what the Father does. The first thing he had to say in the record that we can refer to is repent. He had much more to say, but first, repent. And that's where we're at in the book of Hebrews. There's much more now to go on to. But I'll tell you that nobody is going to enter into an understanding, a comprehension, an embracing of what is coming in the book of Hebrews in the spiritual realities of what up until now there have only been earthly types. Nobody's going to enter into an embracing of that who has not repented, who does not have the root from which the fruit can spring forth. It'll only be information. And if only mental assent has been given to these basic foundations, there is a Christianity in process in your life, if that's true in your life, which brings no joy. You have to look outside of the Christian family and Christian activities and the Christian fellowship and the fellowship of the Spirit. You have to look outside of that for stimulus. You have to look outside of that for that which gives you a reason to live, a reason to work, a reason to sacrifice, a reason to give of yourself. Because if there's only a mental assent to these truths, there's no life in it. There is not that thing that is precious. That thing that we lose our life for. Now, Jesus after 30 years of preparation, he had not preached. He had been in Nazareth and around, He went to Jerusalem every once in a while with his family. For 30 years, he had observed life. He had observed the synagogue. He had observed men in their roles. He had observed and listened to what was being said. He knew people. He observed situations. And then after 30 years of observation from his perspective, who was he? Truly God. All knowledge. All wisdom. He knew how to decipher all that he observed. He knew how to rightly judge all that he heard. Are you with me? There's no missing the mark here for him. There's no misapplication of what he heard and what he observed. And after 30 years of that, he comes forth, and the first thing he's got to say is, repent. Jesus began to preach. He opened his mouth and he said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. From his awareness of the needs of the people, as the Son of God, who knew all of human history, the one who could say before Abraham was, I am. There's not anything going on here that I don't fully understand all the causes behind it. There's not anything going on here that I don't fully understand how it comes forth from the human heart and the true reasons for it. I know the difference in the excuses and the real cause. And he has, and what he's got to say is repent. He stands up and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This word repent means change your mind. Your thinking's wrong. Your concepts of life are wrong. Your reasoning is wrong. Wrong concepts will result in wrong conduct. Wrong conduct will result in wrong character. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. How do you know what a man believes? Not by what he says, but by what he does after he says what he says. Christ's call to repentance. I'm not sure that the church is dealing, the church at large today is dealing with how revolutionary this is. I mean, I'm asking you to reason with me. A man who's living his life, he's living his life for himself, he's a sinner, he doesn't profess to be a Christian, he hears the gospel preached, he's already employed, he's already into a lifestyle, he's already into a way of life, and he hears the gospel, and he is hopefully brought to a place where he's told he's got to repent, he's got to change his mind. He's got to make a U-turn. He was going that way. He's got to go this way. His thinking was wrong. His priorities was wrong. His outlook on life was wrong. His reason for living was wrong. God's way is opposite of man's ways. Now you're going to go this way. He goes back to that job. They've hired him. He's been working there 10 years. He was suitable for that job because he was going this way. Now he goes back to that same job and he's going this way. Do you see that they who live that life in Christ will suffer persecution? I'm asking you to be reasonable with me. Now it's the old covenant, and it's that which was established under the old covenant that says, when you turn, when you repent, you were going that way, now you're going this way, God's going to bless you. He's going to increase your herds. He's going to give you a 3-car garage instead of a 2-car garage. He's going to bless your going out and your coming in. That's old covenant. Although God is not short on blessings, God loves to pour out upon us more than we can ask or think. But I'm telling you that when repentance takes place in a man's life and he's in full stride of a certain lifestyle, revolutionary changes take place. And what he was compatible with before, he's not compatible with now. Almost right across the board. Everything changes. Now, then you were living by sight. You were living by your wits. You were living by your talents. You were living by your expertise, your skills, and so on. Now, you're living by faith. You're not being political anymore. You're not the end doesn't justify the means anymore. You traded all of that in for lordship. Somebody, right down here, I realize the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've got to turn from being the boss, being in charge. He's going to be the boss. He's going to be in charge. Kingdom has a king. I'm the subject. I'm not in charge anymore. I'm the subject. He's the Lord. I'm His. He bought me with a price. It's all there. It's all real. And it's all glorious. And it will touch your family. It will touch your children. It will touch your parents. It will touch those loved ones. If we will be that reality that results from repentance and walking by faith. But Christianization and mental ascent of these truths, as precious as they are, will not touch anybody. It will not attract, it will not be a stronger attraction on our loved ones than the things they can see. Because there is nothing in it that is spiritual. You see that? Our loved ones and people we're going to come in contact with are only going to be affected by that which is spiritual. It's in their spirit that there's a vacuum. It's in their spirit that there's an empty place there. It's in their spirit that they have a place to meet God and to hear God. It's in their spirit that the Holy Spirit is going to work. And the only thing that gives expression to that is the life of faith. Circumstances say one thing. We walk by faith in spite of the circumstances. People are watching it happen. God, in that kind of framework, can get glory to His name and prove Himself to people who are filled with doubt because of that which is only Christianization. I sure hope I'm being understood. If I'm not, it's my fault. I know that. But you better act like you're understanding, because I'll keep trying. We'll be here all day. Amen and help. We're talking about an upheaval. We're talking about that it should not be any surprise to you that your mother and daddy don't understand you anymore. It should not be something just strange that we go to family reunions and don't fit in anymore. And I've seen that misused, and it's always misused by people who don't have the real root. And we're going to go to the family reunion and be a fool for Christ, you know. And there's nothing worse. And I'll tell you where it happens a lot. Among Christians, it's in hospitals. Go up there and got people doing their best to help you, and Christians are so prone up in those situations to be so insecure that every statement out of their mouth has to be some kind of a confirmation of their faith, and it's for themselves. It's not for the person they're talking to. I don't know if I'm being understood or not. But it's like our faith is so fragile that if I don't make some kind of a bold declaration here, and again, the Holy Spirit can prompt a man who's got the root and the fruit to make a bold declaration at any time, and it'll be the right declaration. But I better get off of that. If you were hired because of your concepts, they may not want you after you repent because your concepts are changed. Now, that's many times the first test of if you've really been born again or not. If you've really seen Christ to be precious. Because if temporal pursuits require me to compromise with that which the cross judged, I don't have an option. You see how revolutionary repentance is? And why am I saying this? Oh, I hope six of you can answer. Because if we haven't embraced this, what's left in Hebrews is going to go in one ear and out the other. Because it is spiritual. It is spiritual. And if the basics are not in place, there will just be a pressure surrounding the hearer to give mental assent to these spiritual truths and end up with a more hardened heart than when we began. And when things get to these kind of realities, it's at this point that people begin to patronize Christ. They speak in favor of God, but He doesn't rule over them. And I don't know why, I've got to get back to this, but this is what I'm talking about that goes on like in hospitals and stuff like that. We speak in favor of God, but it's obvious to everybody around us that for the last 10 years He hadn't ruled over us. Because if He had, we wouldn't be there. I'm talking about the way we abuse our bodies. I'm talking about the way we will not embrace self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, the realities of the born-again man. Jesus didn't just say repent. He said the kingdom of God's here. The kingdom of God begins with the sovereign rule of God. That's what caused the Jews a problem. They had it all. They had the inheritance. They had the fathers. They had the patriarchs. They had the tabernacles. They had the tables of stone. They had the prophets. And now comes a man and says, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. That was then, this is now. That all pointed to this. Great day of the feast. He stands in the midst of all the ritual and he says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. I'm here. I'm what all this is about. I'm what all these types pointed to. If you knew the Word of God, you would know me. If you were really a child of Abraham, you would know me. See how radical that is? That meant the abandonment of everything that led up to the moment of encounter with truth and life. And the Jews said, we will not have this man rule over us. And a few said, my Lord and my God, and bowed at His feet and became ostracized. But they were possessors of eternal life. Repent. Change your mind about who's in charge. Acknowledge that all wisdom, all love has absolute right to govern details of my life. There are many things I have no options in. Christ becomes my life. All I want to know is what His will is. Before repentance, we obey the dictates of impulses and passions. And self-desire, pride, peer pressure, whatever would bring fulfillment to that possession, that prestige. But God was not the ruler. We were wrong. We were making wrong choices. After repentance, my concepts are in agreement with God. My conduct is in agreement with God. My character is in agreement with God. I have been made a partaker of the divine nature. The old has passed away. Everything is new. Natural man, of course, is not going to understand that, but that doesn't mean that I have to be mad at him because he's mad at me. I've interrupted things in he didn't have a choice. It was involuntary to him. He didn't choose for me to get saved and born again and create this havoc in the relationship. He didn't ask for that. Or she didn't ask for that. Mom and Daddy, a lot of times, is who we're talking about. They didn't ask for that. They didn't put all of that into you and make you the fine young man you are, only for you to do something so radical as to be born again with a spiritual mind which the natural man cannot comprehend. What are we going to do? The only chance they have is that we walk by faith and not by sight, and let God choose the frame of reference. Let God choose how far He goes. Let God choose what limb we crawl out on. And set the stage for them to see Him and not you. Past you to Him. They'll know that wasn't you. They know you that well. That wasn't you. That had to be a testimony of the reality of what He's talking about. Obey the King. That's what people in the kingdom do. One can have mental assent to all of this without being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Saving faith is enduring faith that goes on to perfection. Now we get, it's clearly stated in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 6, how you know if someone has embraced the principles and are going on to the fruit of it, the completion of it, the perfection of it, the maturing of it. For the earth which drink, it's like saying, Let me illustrate it by saying this. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Let me read another version. For this is from a Greek word study. For land that has drunk in the rain that often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is tilled has a share in God's blessings, is a testimony of the reality of what God's about. But if it only yields a mass of thorns and thistles, it is considered worthless as in danger of being cursed, and in the end will be destroyed by fire. So you see, it's just that you can't produce the reality of it in the flesh. The end result will tell whether that was saving faith or mental assent. Because saving faith is enduring faith, and enduring faith...
Saving faith is enduring faith that goes on to perfection. Perfection is that which corresponds to God's intention. Oh, I wish you'd just learned to say that. Because there's a real paranoia about the word perfection. Because we're so used to being responsible for the outcome. Please get this now. See, if we were totally sold out to God being responsible for the outcome, perfection would not be so far out. Hello? Yeah. You see, if we really believe that my yieldedness to God, who is able to do anything, nothing too difficult for Him, He that started will complete it, in the power of an endless life, seated at the right hand of Majesty on high, He will complete this work. And I really believe that my part was just yielding, my part was just saying yes, my part was just giving Him what He paid for, abiding. The idea of Him bringing it to perfection would not be so far-fetched. What is far-fetched about perfection when it's God's responsibility and God's work and God's promise and depends on His power, His wisdom? Do you see what I'm saying? But see, we think in terms of it being my responsibility and my, and oh, I don't want to even think about perfection. Why that would be embarrassing. Why, if to have to face people after I've produced all of that, how would I ever have humility? Until it becomes a kind of a non-reality. It's something but what happens is, we don't expect it, because we relate it to our own efforts and our own abilities and our own propensities and our own failures. And so we don't expect it. And I'll tell you, when in any category you want to talk about, if you're not expecting it, you're sure never going to reach it. You're sure never going to experience it. You may know this story. I may have mentioned it before, but I don't remember the year and stuff like that. But it was before the 70s at Stanford University. A final exam was being given in an advanced mathematics class. And the teacher put seven problems on the board, or four. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, and he told the class, "Now, this problem, I just want to see your best effort at it. It'll tell me something, but it's not a problem that's solvable. It's insolvable." Do you know this story? And so they're all hard at work, and one guy comes in late to the class. He sits down, and he works all the problems. He turns it in. He solved the problem. true. He's the only one in the class that didn't know it couldn't be solved. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. See, if we put this in the category of that's not realistic, that's not, no, then it'll never be a reality. What is too difficult for God? To bring people to maturity is too difficult for God in the 21st century? And I tell you, folks, it is not. Now, it is if that people will not walk by faith. If that people are going to wait until they have reason to have confidence in the flesh, it is impossible. And it would be counterproductive and unprofitable if some kind of perfection were reached in the confidence of the flesh, because it would give place for boasting. And it would result in the exaltation of the flesh and the beginning of a new movement that would make somebody very rich and a bunch of people slaves. So, what we want to learn to say is perfection is that which corresponds to God's intention. Perfection is that which corresponds to God's intention. Now, we got a little Benjamin, we got a little Daniel here. And Daniel, Friday night in the house meeting after about 2 hours, said, sitting on his daddy's lap, said, "Daddy, say amen." And he might be saying it now, I don't know. But, okay, this baby's still on the bottle. Wets his diapers. He's a mess. That's what he is. But he corresponds to God's intention right now. He's a perfect specimen of what God intended. And if these parents and us don't hinder him, he'll come to God. Suffer little children, come unto me. Forbid them not. Don't hinder them. And they'll come. Allow them. Suffer them. Allow them to come without hindering them, and they'll come. If they can just see me, they'll love me. They'll come to me. He's a perfect specimen of God's intention. Now, what if Daniel went around all of his friends and his family members degrading himself because he's not like his daddy? He can't drive a car. He doesn't go to work. He can't operate the computer. What if he went around saying, and they said, "Oh, what a fine boy you are." He says, "Oh, really not much. Can't even drive." You know. See how unreal that is? No, perfection is that which corresponds with God's intention. What is God's intention? You may be like me and have postponed the reality of God's intention for years and years through unbelief. What's the answer? Great sacrifices to make up for lost time? No. Full surrender right now. Full surrender right now. Walking in faith. Believing God. Refusing to stand in hearing of His Word with unbelief and judging it from a natural position. But believing Him and walking in faith. And now I'm corresponding to God's intention. Oh, hallelujah. It's always doable. The commandments of God are not grievous. And the things He approaches us with and commands us without holiness, no man will see the Lord, has become a thing explained away. But holiness is compatible with God's intention. It is exactly what God had in mind. It is the modern gospel says, Jesus took your place in all of that to make holiness unnecessary, and you have a positional, doctrinal passport to heaven because of giving mental assent to some doctrines. That's not the truth. Jesus died on the cross to make holiness possible. To make it possible. The Christ life in me is perfection, is completeness, is that which is compatible with God's intention. God's intention is expressed in the words, and many such words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the person who has fully embraced God's intention. That's the person who has really repented and may lose his job, but he looks at the joy that's set before him, despising the shame and the reproach. But for the joy that's set before him, he endures. And if he loses his job, or his parents disinherit him, which has happened millions of times. I have a friend whose parents have millions of dollars and he's been totally disinherited. Why? Because he got born again. It's a small thing to him. For the joy that's set before him, he has in full view life with God forever in the kingdom age. Eternity against the temporal. The beginning principles were typified by Aaron. The power of the heavenly life is typified by our Melchizedek. And that's where we're going. And this is kind of the dividing Sunday. And now we go on. But, you know, even next Sunday we're going to be dealing with, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Let's pray.